Hey, it's good to see all of you. Thanks for being here today. I'm excited. I want to share a message with you that's been on my heart here for a couple weeks. So about a year ago, I met this gentleman at the pool where we swim. He and I, we share the same swim coach, and so we're often at the same training sessions. Now, we're not the only two there. There's a lot of other swimmers there because our coach is also the coach of the UTSA triathlon team, and so we're training with them. But he and I were the only two who aren't college students, if you get my drift. And so here we were in the same situation, and so we embarked on what I call the man dance. Do you know anything about the man dance? Well, let me tell you about it. I'm convinced that most men, not all men, but most men are introverts in most social settings, particularly when it comes to meeting people they don't know. Now, there's exceptions to the rule, but most men, that's just kind of an uncomfortable, weird situation. So there is the man dance, and it goes like this. The first step is what I call distracted avoidance. This is where men will pay a lot of attention to whatever they're doing in the moment to avoid eye contact or having to have a conversation. So whether it's they're focused on what's going on with the car, or they're focused on their hunting gear or their fishing equipment, or, you know, for us, it was, you know, getting our watch all dialed in for the swim session and getting our goggles on, swim caps, and all of our swimming gear, and getting in our lane and doing our warm-up so that we didn't have to have any conversation. And that goes on for a couple of weeks. And then that becomes obvious. And so the next step of the man dance is called the nod. Do you know what the nod is? That's where men go. And there's a thing we do with our mouth. It can't be a smile, because you don't want to say too much, and you certainly don't want it to be misunderstood. So you just go, it's kind of a half smile. That'll work for a little while. And then you go to the next step in the dance, and it's called the hey, hey, hey. Hey, how you doing? Hey, what's up? Hey, what's going on? But you have to be careful, because you don't want to communicate that you actually want an answer to the question of how they're doing. You're just saying, hey, what's up? And then it gets really strange. It takes a step that you don't really understand, is that eventually after hey, 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 you start talking about the thing that you share the interest in, hunting or fishing or cars or sports. For us, it was about swimming and triathlons. And so this guy and I, we start talking about, you know, the swim session. We start talking about races coming up, races that we had planned to do, and then after weeks and weeks of talking about stuff that we were interested in, then we could finally take it to a formal introduction. And somewhere in a conversation about some upcoming triathlon, we said, hey, by the way, my name's Paul. I see a lot of guys shaking their head like, I see a lot of wives going, So you've seen the dance before? Long story short, he ends up doing a race, a triathlon, that I'm interested in doing someday. And so I sent him a message, and I said, tell you what, you tell me about your race, and I'll buy you lunch. He's like, absolutely. So we've had lunch a few times. Now, we're not best friends. We're not close friends. We're just friends. And I really like this guy. He's very interesting. Has a fascinating story. He owns his own company. So we end up talking a lot about leadership, because I kind of am a leader and he's a leader. We just get along pretty well. Now, it's inevitable, whenever I meet somebody and I start building a friendship with them, I'll start asking some questions inside my head. And the questions are like, I wonder what he thinks about God. I wonder what his religious or spiritual background is. I wonder what he makes of the Jesus thing. I wonder what he thinks about the Bible. I wonder what his spiritual interests are. Now, I know what a lot of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, of course you ask those questions, Paul, because you're the preacher. You're a pastor. Are you listening to me? That has nothing to do with it. My interest in his spiritual interest has nothing to do with the fact that I'm a pastor. You want to know what it has to do with? It has to do with the fact that I'm a Christian. You see, if you're a Christian, you ought to be interested in the spiritual interest of your friends. You see, here's what I'm convinced of. That if we truly understand, what it means to be a Christian, we should want to see everybody become one. We should want to see everybody become one. If we truly understand what it means to be a Christian. Now, if you think that what it means to be a Christian is that you just go to church a lot, then you're not going to necessarily be concerned about your friends and a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you think being a Christian is just sort of like a moral set of boundaries for living your life and doing the right thing and voting in certain ways and having certain moral positions, if you think that's what it means to be a Christian, then you won't necessarily care what anybody else thinks about all of that. If you think that being a Christian, okay, you listening? If you think that being a Christian is just one of many religious spiritual options in a world of many different ways in which someone makes their way to God, if you think that that's what it is to be a Christian, then you won't necessarily be all that concerned about the conclusions that your friends make. But I want you to think about something for a minute. For those of you in this room who are Christians, you've made a decision to follow Jesus with your life. At some point in your life, you came to the conclusion that Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection had implications on your life personally, and you made a decision to trust in the work of Jesus by faith as being for you, and you became a Christian. I would imagine that I'd be safe to assume that there are one of three reasons why you made that decision. Now, this is being very simplistic, but most people respond to a relationship with Jesus because of one of three reasons. It had something to do with the offer to help you with your life. There was a point in time where you sensed that you needed some help with your life. Maybe it was a rocky marriage. Maybe it was a tumultuous middle school experience. Maybe it was a divorce. Maybe it was the loss of a loved one. Maybe it was some sort of financial crisis. And some point in your life, you came to the end of yourself, you came to the end of your resources, and you thought, I really need some help. And somebody helped you understand that God loves to help. And you said, I need that. How do I get God to help me? And somebody shared with you about having a relationship with Jesus. And your desperate need for help was so great that you decided that you needed Jesus in your life and you became a Christian. Now, for others in this room, it may have been something different. It may have been the offer of forgiveness. somewhere along the line. You came to comprehend the seriousness or the significance of doing wrong, of what is called sin. You came to understand something about a holy, righteous God and the fact that he has a certain law that he expects us as human beings to honor, and you recognize that you haven't always honored it and that you have done those things that God would recognize as being sinful, and it separated you from him, and that scared you or that concerned you, and you wanted to be rescued from the penalty of your sin. You wanted to know what it was like to go through life with a confidence that you had been forgiven for that thing that you had done or that thing that you had done a million times. You wanted the weight of guilt and shame and fear to be lifted off your shoulders and know what it was like to live your life forgiven. And so you inquired, How do I know that forgiveness? And somebody told you about Jesus and his work on the cross and his resurrection and how you could have a relationship with God where God would forgive you of your sin. And you became a Christian. Or maybe for some of you, the thing that appealed to you was the offer of eternal life. Somewhere along in your life, you had concerns about, like, what's next? What happens to us when we die? Where do we go? Is there anything to this afterlife discussion? And somebody helped you understand this prospect of heaven, living in the presence of God for eternity, and somebody perhaps helped you understand what it was to live an eternity separated from God in a place called hell. And in your anticipation of what might come after your death, you said, I know what I want. I want to live in God's presence for an eternity. How do I do that? And you understood, somebody explained to you that it was through Jesus Christ, faith in him and his grace, that you could have the confidence of knowing that when you die, you will spend eternity with God in heaven. So all I'm asking all of us, myself included, is if this was good for us, why would this not be good for our friends? Why would this not be good for every member of our family, every neighbor that we live next door to, every person who works in a cubicle next to ours? What makes us think for a second that perhaps our friends, the people that we love, don't need some help with their life? They just don't know where to look. Or what makes us think that we don't know people, that we don't rub shoulders with people every day, that we don't have people that we call our friends who would love to live out under the burden of the guilt and the shame of something they've done? What makes us think that it's not necessarily that big of a deal about where we spend eternity when we as Christians admit that we know for sure that we'd rather spend eternity in heaven rather than one separated from God in hell? We're familiar with the phrase, friends don't let friends drive drunk. Are we? For some reason, that makes sense to us. That shows concern. That shows interest. And if every one of us, if we love a friend enough and we see that they're intoxicated and impaired, we'd say, no, let us call you a cab or let me give you a drive home, but you're not driving home like this. So then wouldn't it make sense that friends don't let friends spend an eternity separated from God? Today, I want to talk with us about sharing Jesus with our friends because it matters. There may be nothing more important than our concern as Christians for the people that we meet and the people that we know and the people that we love to be introduced to our Jesus. That's why I sit across the lunch table from a guy that I met at a swimming pool, and I wonder what he knows about my Jesus. The first question we have to answer, though, is it all that big of a deal? Is it important that we share our faith? Now, here's the deal. Sitting in church, we know what the answer is, don't we? We go, well, yes, we should share Jesus with our friends. But we get outside of church, and, well, it's different, isn't it? Because it's really uncomfortable and awkward, and we don't always know what to say or how to do it. Or is that just me? So in the church, we know what the common acceptable answer is. Well, yes, we should share Jesus with our friends, but we get out and we realize that society has a different rule. You know what the rule of society is? It's social etiquette. You never mix religion and politics with social settings. Ever heard that one? And you know what? It's pretty good advice. It really is. Why? Because religion and politics are deeply personal subjects. People have very strong opinions and ideas and beliefs about both religion and politics. And so, yeah, it's kind of dangerous territory to go into in a public setting. Another reason is that it's so emotional. People really believe, are passionate about their politics and about the religion, and therefore that passion sort of gets worked up when they're in a discussion with somebody who thinks differently. And then the third reason is that religion and politics can be incredibly divisive. It can really separate people. So I have a great cure, great solution. Don't talk about your faith in Jesus in public settings. You're like, wait. No, in public settings where there's lots of people around, what if we just learned to get really good at talking about our faith one-on-one with people that we know well and care for? Where there isn't the discomfort and the awkwardness of a lot of other people in what is a very personal, very emotional, and potentially very divisive discussion. What if we just learned to have that one-on-one with people that we love? Does that make sense? That would help. Would certainly help in how we go about sharing our faith. But we're still stuck with the question, is that really even my responsibility? And I'm going to try to walk you through the scriptures and help you see something. You ready? You ready? Okay, watch this. Then Jesus came to them. This is his disciples, apprentices. He came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. In other words, I'm boss. I'm the king, I'm the big cheese, I'm the one in charge around here now. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, here's what I want you disciples to do. I want you to go and make other disciples of all nations, of all people, anywhere that you encounter people. I want you to be in the business of making disciples, and I want you to baptize them. I want you to help them make a public declaration of their faith in Jesus. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to teach them. I want you to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Anything that I gave you by way of instruction, I want you to pass that on to other people. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. In other words, Jesus is saying to his disciples, I'm going to be with you when you're busy about the work of helping other people understand what it is to have a relationship with me, to make a public declaration of that decision to follow me, and then you teaching them to obey the things that I taught you. And this is where a lot of people check out because they go, well, that was to his disciples. That wasn't to me. Yeah, okay, let's talk about that. You know what a disciple is? A disciple is simply an apprentice. The disciple is just somebody who's learning a way of life from somebody else. So Jesus had 12 disciples. They were young apprentices learning from Jesus a way that he did his life, a way of faith in God the Father, a way of love and compassion for all people, even his enemies, a way of sacrifice and service to anybody and everybody who has a need. They were learning a way of life from him. You know what a Christian is? A Christian is a disciple, is an apprentice of Jesus. You just happen to live in the 21st century. So when Jesus says to his disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into all the world, and I want you to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I want you to teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. He's talking to you and to me. As disciples in the 21st century, he is asking us to go and tell other people about Jesus. Here's another passage. Mark tells us this way. He said unto them, his disciples, he said to them, unto them. Where did that come from? He said to them, way in my distant past, okay? Go into all the world. Where's that? Yeah, like that's San Antonio. And that's Fair Oaks Ranch in Bernie and Leon Springs. That's Balverde and New Braunfels. That's wherever you live. That's wherever you work. That's wherever you go on vacation. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And you go, phew, see, I'm not in that one. No, you are, because where we get freaked out is that word preach. You think, well, I don't do that preaching stuff. Paul, that's what you do. Because we've interpreted preaching as standing on a platform in front of a large group of people and doing public speaking. That has absolutely nothing to do with the word preach. What the word preach means, it means to announce, to tell, or to describe. That's all it is. Go into all the world, and I want you to describe to people the gospel, the story about Jesus and his death, his burial, and his resurrection for them. I want you to announce to people. I want you to tell people about Jesus. Who did he give that to? He said to them, that's you and that's me, because we're his disciples. The book of Acts is one of the most fascinating histories in the entire Bible. It describes the early church. You know what's one of the most essential experiences of the book of Acts? Is Christians telling their friends about Jesus. In fact, you don't have the book of Acts without Christians telling their friends about Jesus. Look at this. The words of Jesus, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my, what? My witnesses. He's talking to the early disciples, the early followers of Jesus, and he's saying, you saw some stuff. You saw me teach. You saw me do some miracles. You saw the places I went and the people that I loved, and you saw me die on a cross, and you saw me alive 3 days later. You witnesses. Now, you will be my witnesses. And where will there be the witnesses? In Jerusalem, where they were, and in Judea, which is the region, and Samaria, which is the broader region, and to the what? San Antonio, and Fair Oaks Ranch, and Bernie, and Leon Springs, and Balverde. To the ends of the earth, you will tell other people about what you've come to know to be true about Jesus. All right, I want to show you a really interesting encounter in the book of Acts. Okay, watch this. The apostles, okay, do we have to do this again? The apostles, you know who the apostles were? It sounds like the big leagues, doesn't it? Yes. The apostles were just the disciples. What were disciples? They were apprentices. They were, in this case, young men learning a way that Jesus lived. So the apostles, they were brought in and they were made to appear before the Sanhedrin, which was like a religious, Jewish religious court, to be questioned by the high priest. Hey, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name of Jesus guy. We told you stop talking about him. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching And you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. You see what they're talking about? You're trying to put the weight of the guilt of us crucifying him on us. Quit that. We don't want you to talk about this anymore. And Peter and the other apostles replied, sorry, but we must obey God rather than human beings. How does that play out in the social etiquette of don't mix religion and politics with social settings? We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead. Really, we're supposed to stop talking about that? Whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. Should we really stop talking about that? God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. Should we stop talking about that? We are witnesses of these things. We saw them with our own eyes. And so is the Holy Spirit who God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious. That means they were really ticked off. And they wanted to put them to death. They wanted to kill the disciples of Jesus because they kept talking about Jesus. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel said, hang up, hold on, fellas. He was a teacher of the law. He was honored by all the people. Like he had a lot of respect. And so he stood up in the Sanhedrin and he ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Send these guys out. I want to just talk to you guys. You with me in the story? Some of you don't look like you're with me in the story. Okay, you with me? Okay. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Think about what you're doing here. Some time ago, Thaddeus appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him, and he was killed, and all of his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean, this is not the Judas that we read about in the account of Jesus, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census, and he led a band of people in revolt, and he too was killed, and all of his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, guys, this is my best advice to you, leave these guys alone, because if you just leave them alone, you don't make a fuss about them, they'll just go away. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. If it's nothing, it'll just go away. But, like if this is the real deal and it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men and you will only find yourselves fighting against God. Is that really what you want to do, fellas? Is get into this with God? And his speech persuaded them, and they called the disciples, they called the apostles in, and they had them flogged. It's like taking a rod and beating them. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. You guys quit talking about the Jesus thing. Quit trying to blame us for the crucifixion. That was not our deal. You guys just be quiet. And then they let him go. And the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. They weren't rejoicing because they'd been let go. They were rejoicing because, hey, we just got beat up for telling people about Jesus. And day after day in the temple court and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay, you listening to me? We wouldn't be here today if they had just shut up. You wouldn't be a Christian today if they had stopped talking about Jesus. You wouldn't have heard about the help that God offers you. You wouldn't have heard about the forgiveness of sin. You wouldn't have heard about eternal life. Thank God they went from house to house telling their friends about Jesus. A few chapters later, we read this. On that day, a great persecution broke out against who? The church, the Christians. A great persecution. That means it was a hard, hard time. A great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. In other words, the Christians were fleeing for their lives, and godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. You read about that in Acts chapters 7 and 8. Early leader of the church, an early Christian who stood up for his faith and was stoned to death. But Saul began to what? Destroy the church. We are going to put these Christians out of business. No more talk about Jesus. And going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and he put them into prison. We will silence the Christians. And those who had been scattered, look what they were doing. They preached the word wherever they went. It's what Christians do when they truly understand what it means to be a Christian. They keep telling people about Jesus. So let me ask you a couple questions. Do you think they got nervous? I would say so. The more they talked about their friends, Jesus, to their friends about Jesus, the more they made themselves a target to be arrested and to be beaten and thrown into prison and possibly killed. So, I would say there was a certain risk, but they kept doing it. Were they concerned their friends would think they were nuts? Yeah, probably. Cynics of the first century aren't much different than cynics of the 21st century. Did they know everything about their Bible to tell their friends about Jesus? No, they didn't even have a Bible. All they had was the collective teaching of the early church leaders about here's some things that we saw Jesus do, and here's some things that we heard him say, and here's some people we saw him hang out with. And then, oh yeah, we saw him die on a cross, and then 3 days later, we saw him alive again. That's all they had. And they kept telling their friends about Jesus. Every believer has the responsibility of carrying out the Great Commission. This go into all the world and teach your friends about Jesus in your sphere of influence, in your network of relationships. Every one of us, not just the preacher, not just the church staff. You, if you're a Christian. Does that make sense? Now, I know you're saying, oh, Paul, but could you just do it for me? I can help, but I can't do it for you because I'll never know your friends. I'll never know all your friends. So all of us who are Christians, we need to step up to our responsibility as Christ followers and be concerned enough to step through the awkwardness, to step beyond what's uncomfortable, and to take the risk and tell our friends about Jesus. I love this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at this. For Christ's love compels us. Now, great discussion, and we could spend a whole month of Sundays trying to figure it out. Is this that our Christ's love for us compels us, or is this about our love for Christ that compels us? Either way, he's saying there's something about God's amazing love through Christ, and there's something about me being the recipient of the forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life, that something about that love for Christ in return, that it compels me, it moves me, it motivates me, it inspires me, it tells me to step outside of my comfort zone and get busy with this. This compels us So from now on, we regard nobody from a worldly point of view. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what it's saying? When I sit down across the table from my friend at lunch, it's no longer about swimming and it's no longer about triathlons. I'm interested in what his understanding of Jesus is. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, any of your friends, any of your neighbors, any of your coworkers, any of your children, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here, and all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself, God, who restored us to a relationship with him through Christ, and then here it is, you ready? And he gave us, those of us who've been reconciled to him through Christ, gave us the ministry of what? What's it saying? He's saying, now you go and help people. You go and help people get reconnected to me. You, I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. Notice what it doesn't say. It does not say, and I've given you the ministry of condemnation. The message of Christians is not about you're going to hell. That's not the message. The message is God loves you and wants to be in a relationship with you. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Here it is, not counting their sins against them. That's the forgiveness. And he's committed to us, just in case we missed it, he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ. Ambassadors. That's you, that's me. And just in case we were like unclear on the concept, it's as though God were making his appeal through us. God who wants your friends, who wants your neighbors, who wants your coworkers to understand that they can be forgiven, that they can be restored to a relationship with God through faith in Christ. He wants to tell them that, and he wants to do that through us. And so Paul says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, whatever you do in life, be reconciled to God. It's the most important thing ever. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God says, I got this great exchange in store for your friends, your neighbors, and your coworkers. I'll take their sin and I'll put it on my son Jesus, and I'll take the righteousness of my son Jesus and I'll put that on your friends. Would you tell your friends about that? How good does that get? It doesn't get any better than that. And it was good enough for you and it was good enough for me. Shouldn't it be good enough for the people that we love? Okay, pay attention to this next statement. It's critical. When God speaks to you about a friend, he usually wants to speak to your friend through you. You know what that means? That when I sit across the table from my friend and I start being interested about what he believes in God or what he makes of Jesus or what his spiritual background is, it's God saying, Paul, I want you to tell him. I want to appeal to him through you. Now think about it. No, seriously, Christians, think about this. When you're in those moments and those thoughts cross your mind about your friend, your neighbor, your coworker's spiritual situation, did you ever stop to think that the God of the universe is nudging you? He's got his hand on your shoulder and saying, hey, I'd like to use you to help them find my son Jesus. What a privilege, what an honor. You'll never do anything in all of life that will be higher and more noble than being used by the God of the universe to introduce your friends to Jesus. So when those questions start percolating in your heart and mind, when you sit across the table from a friend, just stop to think, oh, you want me to do that? So people come to me and they say, Paul, I have this friend and I want to tell him about Jesus, but I don't know what to say. And they keep asking me this one question. I don't know how to answer it. And I always get so nervous. I get butterflies. And I think I'm going to throw up in my mouth. And then I stop and I don't. And it's been like that for 15 years. And how do I do this? I go, well, relax. Whatever you do, don't throw up. It will spoil the situation. The conversation will go in a different direction, I assure you, especially if it happens over lunch. So here's one of my favorite verses in the Bible about sharing our faith. Always be prepared to have a discussion, to share some answers, what you're finding out, what you happen to have concluded, to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. It's built on the assumption that you model some sort of hope in your life. But here's my favorite part, and for some reason Christians have ignored it for centuries. Do this answering your friends, talking with your friends, do this with gentleness and respect. Folks, we have to figure out that there's a world of difference between being bold about your faith and just being arrogant. Being courageous about telling your friends about Jesus and being caustic. About being a loving messenger of Jesus to your friends and being a jerk. They're different. They're different. Here, think of it this way. This gospel, this story of Jesus, it's a story of love. The gospel is a story of grace. The gospel is a story of help. God just wanting to help human beings. And whenever we share our faith that it doesn't look loving and it doesn't sound gracious and we're not being very helpful, then we're doing it wrong. We're not doing it in an effective way. God's just saying, would you just show people in a loving, gracious way how God wants to help them. That's all it is. Okay, so I'm running out of time, and you guys are looking a little glazed. I know it's been a lot, hasn't it? So let me just give you a couple suggestions. Ready? How to share Jesus with a friend. These are just some things that you could think about. The first one is just show a genuine interest in them as people. Not a project. They're not your evangelistic notch in the belt. They're people. They're people that God loves. They have a story. Find out what their story is. Do stuff that they're interested in. Just value them as people. Show them you're friendly. Be a good friend. That's a great way to get started about sharing Jesus with your friends. Serve them through consistent acts of kindness. One of the best witnesses to Jesus is not even opening your mouth. It's just being kind, compassionate, helpful. Do really sweet, kind, considerate things for your friends because it's a compelling apologetic for Jesus. Engage them in discussions about spiritual interests. Operative word here, discussions, not debates. Once the conversation starts spiraling down into debate, just pull out. It's not going to be helpful. It's probably going to alienate more than it's going to compel them to consider your faith. Just have some discussions. Politics is a great way to get started on spiritual discussions. World news, sports. I mean, there's a lot of people right now who think God has abandoned them because they had Virginia winning it all. There was $600 on the line. There's so many different ways that you can have discussions with people that can lead to very interesting discoveries about faith. Share with them the story of your own journey with Jesus. You don't have to have a chapter and verse for every discussion. Just tell them about the time that you came to a place in your life where you needed some help. And you heard about forgiveness. And you thought about eternity. Tell them the highs and the lows and the things that you believe and the things that you still doubt. Just tell them about your own journey, because it's hard to argue with somebody's personal journey. Offer to pray for them when opportunities arise. When your girlfriend at lunch drops the hint that her and her husband are having some problems, or you've learned that a family member has passed away, or her husband's struggling at work, you just say, "Could I pray for you?" I have yet to meet somebody who says, "No, don't pray for me." Big word here, pray for them, not necessarily with them. Sitting in a restaurant, you think it'd be really courageous if you prayed with them. They'd be thinking, "Please don't make us do that." So out of gentleness and respect, you say, "Can I pray for you?" You don't get any extra points because you prayed for them in a restaurant. Just pray for them. Invite them to join you for occasions of spiritual value. Now, what's our typical strategy? Well, I'm going to invite them to church. And I know what you're thinking. I'll invite them to church. I'll let Paul tell them the hard stuff. No. Invite them to all kinds of occasions that have spiritual value. It could be a concert. It could be reading a book. It could be to a play group for children and moms who just need to connect with some other women who are trying to raise kids and feeling awfully alone. That has spiritual value to connect them to some other Christ followers who are also trying to raise kids. There's so many different ways that you can just engage them in those situations that have spiritual value. Find creative ways to clearly explain God's offer of salvation by grace. Here's what I'm absolutely confident of, is that every one of you, in your own words, in your own way, you know enough to tell your friends about Jesus. The question is, will you? Will you be concerned for them enough? There's really only two words that every one of your friends needs to know. It is by grace that you've been rescued through faith. This is not from yourself. This isn't anything that you're going to earn. Is it anything you're going to muster up on your own energy? It is a gift. It's a gift that God gives. It's not by works, so we can't go around taking credit for it. So two words every one of your friends needs to understand. They need to understand grace, and they need to understand gift. God has a gift to give to your friends, and it's free. Make sense? Now, at great risk of you misinterpreting my agenda, I just want to see you share Jesus with your friends. But I'll just happen to tell you that on April the 1st, we celebrate Easter. And it's one of the two times each year that your friends are most likely to say yes to joining you in a church. And I'll tell you that me and my team, we're working really hard right now to make sure we do the best we can to help you. Tell Jesus. Tell your friends about Jesus. Make sense? I know, this is heavy stuff. You guys have been a great audience. Let me ask you to stand together. Let me pray for you. God, this message is as much for me as anybody in this room, because I still get nervous, and I still don't always know what to say. And I still talk myself out of great opportunities for fear of what someone would think or it being the right time or the right place. So we ask for your help. Give us the courage of your first century followers who couldn't help but tell their friends about Jesus. Put that in our hearts and our minds. Lead us in that direction. I pray and ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, gang, have a great week.